Well, chapter 5 now, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Now this chapter, we have a serious problem. It was a sin of adultery, and God always counts adultery as top number one, because every Christian man, every man that is born again, should be a type of Christ. And when a man commits adultery, then he's saying Christ is an adulterer too, because we should be a type of Christ in our life. And so this is a serious thing in the eyes of God. The root cause was lack of leadership, though. When we get back to the same thought that we had all the way in chapter 1, the leadership caused divisions. When you have too many trying to be the head, then you have a terrible monstrosity rather than a body that belongs to Christ. The body of Christ should be in one accord, shouldn't it? Not different. So I think that this man here is a type of the assembly, as they tried to assume, and he tried to assume his father's place, taking authority that wasn't his, as the head of a family. Well, that's what some of these leaders were doing. They were trying to take Christ's place and assume authority that wasn't theirs. So we have a balance here that they was doing as much as he was. So I think Paul is bringing this out even more so to show them that the whole assembly was a problem there, not just this one man that had taken his father's wife. And we notice another thing when Paul saw this. He didn't quote from the Old Testament, and there was a lot of verses that he could have quoted from. He could have quoted from Leviticus 18:8. He could have quoted from Deuteronomy 22:30. He could have quoted from Deuteronomy 27:20. Many others about fornication. Instead of this, he uses apostolic authority in the name of Jesus. And he brings out two wrongs committed here. One was fornication on this man's part, but puffed upness on their part. And did they have, which one's the worst? Fornication or puffed upness? Which one is the worst, to commit fornication in the natural or fornication in the spiritual? What is a person that is a spiritual fornicator? Well, he's one that tries to take a headship that isn't his, which we go back to chapter 1 with this whole thought. And so, what does God see them? Well, in Ephesians 5, let's notice how God thinks of fornication. Ephesians 5, verse 3, he said, well, I'm going to read from verse 1, because we have a comparison here in this chapter. Be ye therefore followers of God as your children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor, beautiful odor. But, here's a contrast, the other side of the coin. Fornication, uncleanness, and covetousness, let it not once be named among you as become a saint. Not even one time. Don't even think that this might be in your life. Fornication, uncleanness, and covetousness. All three here in this category. But he goes on to say in verse 4, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, or jesting, which is not convenient. Now, he doesn't tell us not to joke about things, but there's times and there's times not to. And there's times when these things are not convenient. Anyway, but rather giving of thanks. And then it goes on to say, and I think of this later on, but I'll go ahead and read it while we're here. But of these we, you know, that neither whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, which is an idolater, not any difference between them, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God, Christ, and of God, the kingdom of Christ and of God. Fornication, uncleanness, covetousness. Don't let it even be heard once among you as being saints. These seem to go together along with any other works of the flesh that we read in Galatians 5. And we have a whole list of the works of the flesh there. Adultery, fornication, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emotions, and so forth. Yeah, so is puffed upness compared to fornication? How do we compare these? And Paul said in verse 1 that we're calmly it comely. Heard that word comely is a Greek word holos. It could be holy or altogether complete. And I think the thought in Paul using this word is that he heard from a good source of the condition that they were in. And we know that adultery is wrong, but there's more wrong here than that. These Corinthians were trying to win unbelievers to Christ and living more sinful than the heathen was living. How can you win a heathen to Christ if you are living more sinful than they are? It's not even reported once among the heathen that they would do such a thing. And I was thinking of how our life should be an example to the world that we live in today. In verse 2, and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he which had done this deed might be taken away from you. Instead of being puffed up with pride, they should mourn. Full of wisdom and self-knowledge, professing themselves to be eloquent leaders, and they should forget about what they are and fall on their face before God and cry out concerning this man. But they were so puffed up in themselves, they wouldn't do this. Why should they mourn for this man? Because he might be taken away. Sin will bring a premature cutting off. Cutting off before time, before our accounted time of death. Should we weep for that? Should we fall on our face when we see somebody deliberately walking in sin? Or say, oh well, God will judge it and he'll cut them off. But we don't want to see people cut off before time. We want to see them live a full life in the joy of the Lord. We don't want to see that. But they didn't seem to care that God would judge them. Then in verse 3, for I verily am absent in the body and present in the spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath done this deed. Although absent, yet his spirit was there. And Paul being Paul, he loved them so much that it was as though he was already there. And he understood their needs. He was right in the midst of them and judged the case as being present tense, commanding the church to take action on what this should be. And what should they do? How should they take action? What should be their way of action? Well, verse 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of Christ. Here are several things. First, they were to gather together. And we notice here who was to be at the assembly. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the same. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of the head of the body. Must be present at that time. Never let us have a meeting without proclaiming him as the head of the meeting. No matter what kind of meeting we're in. Although he's in heaven, he's still with us. And Paul's spirit was there as a chief apostle because of the need of his counseling of this. But the last thing is that the power of our Lord Jesus Christ must be there to enforce any penalty that they might have on this. How serious is the act of excommunication? Well, I think it takes the power of God to do this. And this was Paul's judgment on that. With all present, the judgment is passed and must be carried out. Notice it says to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. The word that here could be translated in order that the spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus. Now we say, what does this mean? Well, first, it does not mean that God forsook him or that he was under Satan's control, as some people would say. It was that Satan could attack the flesh with so many different things, even to cutting off of the flesh. Satan would be given the right to, with sickness, or even, like I say, even a premature death. But we're talking about, notice how this is worded, at deliver such a one as Satan for the destruction of the flesh, in order that the spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus. So we read here that it's the spirit, not the soul, but the spirit would be saved. Now, what is the spirit of man? Well, it's the power within a man, the force, that would cause him to behave the way he behaves. You have a soul, you are a soul, I should say. You have a spirit that causes the host, the soul, to behave the way it behaves. The body just carries out the orders. It's just the house that we live in. Now, when we have the spirit of Christ running our life and overrules the spirit of man that's in our life, then we'll behave differently, won't we? So he wanted to deal with the spirit, that the spirit would be delivered. Well, if the spirit was cut off, then he would appear before the judgment seat of Christ, wouldn't he? He wanted his behavior to be changed. It's a thought that we have in this. By the act of getting victory over the flesh, he would have the right spirit, he would have a different spirit, so that he wouldn't commit fornication again. He'd want to change. And God wants to change us from carnal to spiritual. And we notice his soul is not mentioned here at all. In verses 6 and 7, your glory is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. As you are unleavened, for you are unleavened, even as Christ our Passover is sacrificed for you. Now Paul goes back to the need of the assembly. They had to realize that their glorying is not good. Oh, that we realize that. They were so busy boasting in their wisdom and their knowledge that brought divisions in the assembly. And this isn't good. They couldn't see that the moral corruption, they couldn't see the breaking down of morality right there in their presence. And it was all, I'm saying it was so easy to corrupt, and bring to nothing. But it's harder to change. It's hard to come back to the place that God wants people to be. Sometimes corruption is also what we're doing for God isn't according to his purpose and his plan. We had this back over in the third chapter again, built with the wrong building material. This is just as much corruption as fornication is corruption. And this isn't good either. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth a whole lump? And I'm sure that they knew this in doctrine. I'm sure Paul had taught them this before, and they should know it, that leaven leavens the whole lump. I don't think they were appropriating it. Sin spreads so rapidly when it's hidden in a little meal. After reading the parable in Matthew 13, don't take much leaven, just three measures, and just a little leaven and three measures of meal, the way it reads there. And the whole meal is leaven. It just don't take much sin in the lives of people to ruin their whole life and their whole conduct and everything. So this was the condition not only of this man, but also condition of the leaders of this assembly. And I was thinking too that the old creation is the same everywhere. Wherever you are, it doesn't change. Flesh is flesh. The old creation in me and the old creation in you is the same old man, and it has to be corrected. It has to be brought under subjection. There's a verse in, let's turn over to Matthew 16 real quick here, 16:6. Then Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. When Jesus perceived, he said to them, O you of little faith, why reason among yourself? Because you have not brought bread. Why do you not understand, neither remember the five loaves and the fishes? But how is it that you don't understand that I speak unto you concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Then they understood how that he bade them to beware of the leaven of the bread, but the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It was sinful. It was wrong. The word used for good here is has to do with outward goodness of a new lump, even as Christ our Passover. Anyway, they were to purge out this old leaven. They needed God to take the sword of the word, the sword of the spirit, and perform surgery to remove this terrible plague that was in her life. The word purge here is two Greek words of ek and katharos. And you've heard the word katharis used. It has a thought of cleansing, to cleanse out, to prune, to take, to cut off, thoroughly cleanse. There's a thought that we have in there. And this will make them as a new lump, making a fresh start without any leaven. Now we look at the cross where Christ was as our Passover lamb. Can we eat the Passover with leaven in our life? And I think we should examine our life too, even when we break the bread and drink the fruit of the vine, and ask the Lord before time to take the leaven out of our life, to examine us, as David said, and see if there be anything in me that should be removed. All of us. Then in verse 8, therefore let us keep the feast with the not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. We are to remove all the leaven and come to God as a new lump in Christ, feasting on Him. Our bread is a bread of life. It's a wonderful food that He's given us. And it's also the truth and the way. And as we feast on Him, is the way of life. Then verse 9 to 13. We'll just finish the chapter. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to keep company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of the world, of this world, or with a covetous, or extortioner, or with idolaters, for then must you need go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, a covetous, an idolater, a railer, drunken, or extortioner, with such a one, know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge those also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judges. Therefore put away from among you yourself that wicked person. Put away from yourself. Wrote unto you an epistle not to keep company with fornicators. Some say that Paul wrote a previous letter to this church. If this is so, to be a fact. I don't know whether he did or whether he didn't, but it wouldn't make any difference. God didn't see fit to give it to us if he did. But the Greek text here has an article before the word epistle. I wrote unto you in the epistle would be a better rendering of that. So I feel that this is the first epistle that he wrote to there. But the thing that is important in this is not to keep company with fornicators. In Ephesians 5:11, and I just read that a while ago, to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. I don't think I read that, did I? I read another one there. But have how much fellowship? It says have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Works of darkness is fruit of Adam's nature. If the flesh was cut off at the cross and all the leaven is now gone, how can we have fellowship with the flesh if we agree with God? We can't, can we? There's others. You can just write them down. 2 Corinthians 6:14 is an interesting longest line. 2 Thessalonians 3:14, interested. Then in verse 10, yet not altogether with fornicators of this world, or with covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, for then you need to go out of the world. Now Paul makes himself quite clear here that he's talking about what is going on in the church, that it should be an example to the world. Everything that happens, not only in the assembly, but also in the people that attend the assembly, wherever it is, that our life is an example to the world. Our life in itself should draw people to Christ. And if there's things in our life that's worse than the things in the world's life, then how is the things in my life going to draw them to Christ? It says here, for then you must be to go out of the world. God's people should never commit or never be a fornicator or a covetous person or an extortioner. I think the extortioner has a thought of a bandit or a hijacker or somebody that tries to get something for nothing in life. Obtain money on false pretenses or just some dishonest way. They just do everything they can. Well, you know, the world thinks it's all right to be dishonest because most of them are. But we should never be that way. God gives us some information about just weights. And everything that we do should be balanced in his word. And then in verses 12 and 13, what have I to do to judge them that are without? Without what? Without Christ. We have without and within. You judge them that are within. Them that are without, God's going to judge it. We can't judge that. So we spend our time judging the things that we should judge. Now I know that people quote that in Matthew where it says, judge not, lest you be judged. But they never quote the next verse that says, but what judgment you judge, the same judgment be met unto you. In other words, Jesus isn't telling them not to judge at all. He's telling them to be careful when they judge, and their life will be as clean as the people that they're judging. Just like when Jesus had the woman taken into adultery. Those men, they were more guilty than she was. How could they cast the first stone? They couldn't. And so we need to judge our own life. I need to judge that which is within me if I'm going to judge that which is within the church. If we judge ourselves, we shall not be judged. We're over in 4 Corinthians. So this is a starting point in judging that which is within. God's going to take the people that are without. He's going to take care of them. They won't stand before the same judgment that we stand before anyway. So, as to, they were to put away from themselves this wicked person. And Paul had no authority over those that in the world or those without Christ. So he didn't command on this. He could only witness them that knew Christ. That's the only one he had authority over. And it is those that are in the church, and our conduct in the church needs to be examined. The word, the thought here, to judge, means to pass honest and just sentence upon. And God wants them to, the saints, I should say, that are not acting saintly, we have to put away in fellowship. We still love them, we still care, we still pray for them, but we're talking about fellowship. This man is called that wicked person. That's an odd name to put on him in it. But it's the same name that we put on the old creation. It's the same name we put on the flesh. If the saints of God yield to the flesh, they can be labeled that wicked person. Is there any difference between one act of the flesh or another act of the flesh? And so we're told not to even eat, not to have anything to do with those that are walking in the flesh deliberately. Now, you're not talking about people that fail or stumble along the road and make a mistake. This isn't the thought here. We have a correction of that in Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man be taken in a fault, you that are spiritual, receive such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself that thou also may be tempted, or tempted to the point of failure. And so we're to help one another if they fall, if they fail, if they make a mistake. But this wasn't a mistake, just a mistake. This was walking in the flesh, and deliberately walking in the flesh. So they were to judge this in all honesty and recognize that the works of the flesh in all this. Any child of God, if he used to the flesh, could do the same thing that anybody else that used to the flesh. If I walk in the flesh, I could do the same thing I did before I was saved. I still have that old nature that I had before I was saved. But there's no reason to walk in the flesh if in the Holy Spirit, well, we can walk in the Spirit. And again, in Galatians, Paul says, if you walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Any one of us is subject to a failure. But here we have this wicked person. This one can become wicked by continuous walking. Now, people will say that if you do this, that you don't love. Oh, they even call you being hateful. But this is because we do love them that we don't want to see them cut off. We don't just put them aside and never pray for them. No, that isn't the case at all. It's because we love them that we can't, but just because we love them doesn't mean we can't fellowship. Now, there's a difference in fellowshipping and a testimony. Jesus went to the house of sinners, didn't he? He ate with the sinners, but he had a purpose there. They didn't defile him. When we're walking in the Spirit, we can go into somebody's home and go there with the purpose of being a testimony and a witness to them, even though they're walking in the flesh. Maybe they don't know any better. I'm sure this man knew better than to commit adultery with his father's wife. But this doesn't mean that we can't talk to somebody about Christ, or even maybe go to their home, or maybe sit down with dinner with them. But we don't eat with those who know better and deliberately walk in the flesh. There's a time to disfellowship. There's a time to set things aside. And this is what Paul is talking to them. I'm going to jump ahead of the story just a little bit on this. And we read in the second chapter, 2 Corinthians, that this really did some good in this man's life. And it changed his life. Otherwise, he would have been cut off before time. And as the David said, the grave cannot witness. The grave can't talk about God, Jesus, can it? Our days are over. And so, anyway, this is ending of chapter 5.